Our New Testament reading can be found from the first letter of John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Let us listen now for God's word to us and to the church. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy Spirit, O God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Well, a week ago today, Mother Nature had her way with us. Last Sunday, April 15th, we canceled worship because of the blizzard. She dumped well over a foot of snow that continued to fall Saturday night, Sunday, and Monday. The wind drifted the snow up in piles 5 feet high against our doors. Yes, Don's Ice was out there with a shovel on Saturday trying to clear our entryway and walkways. But the wind was working against his best efforts, backfilling as quickly as he could shovel. Mother Nature was having her way. Then I learned on Tuesday that the last time worship was canceled for snow was in December of 2010, the second Sunday of Advent, to be precise. Those of you who were here back then may recall that 2010 was Pastor Kevin's first winter here. Now, I must point out that your PNC neglected to mention the special little initiation rite you have for new pastors during their first winter here. And silly me, being a newbie and it being the middle of April, I had thought it was already spring. Well, big learning curve here for our first Wisconsin winter. And what a difference a week makes. Today, a week later, here we all are. Church is open, spring is in the air, and it is April 22nd, Earth Day, a tradition that began in 1970, instigated by Senator Gaylord Nelson, a U.S. senator from Wisconsin. Yes, I love my new state. I just learned that a couple days ago, that he established Earth Day as a day to focus on the environment across the nation. It is interesting to look back 48 years ago and see how one inspired person became a catalyst for systemic change that would push us toward greater global justice, a justice that encompasses all creatures, animals, humans, and plants of our God and King. Of course, the justice part didn't happen overnight, and he didn't do it alone. Sowing the seeds of justice takes faith, time, and teamwork. As the story goes, back in 1970, after witnessing the massive damage of the 1969 oil spill in Santa Barbara, California, and inspired by the energy of the student anti-war movement, Senator Nelson got the idea of pollinating that energy into the public consciousness about water and air pollution. He could see that this was the opportune time to bring environmental protection onto the national political agenda. He announced the idea for a national teach-in on the environment to the national media, persuaded Pete McCloskey, a conservation-minded Republican congressman, to serve as his co-chair, and recruited Dennis Hayes from Harvard as national coordinator. Why April 22? Well, it fell between spring break and final exams. And amazingly enough, on April 22, 1970, long before Facebook or social media, the word somehow spread because 20 million Americans took to the streets, parks, and auditoriums to demonstrate for a healthy, sustainable environment in massive coast-to-coast rallies. Perhaps some of you sitting here took part in some of these rallies? I'm just guessing. And perhaps you remember that Watershed Day when thousands of colleges and universities organized protests against the deterioration of the environment. Groups that had been fighting against oil spills, polluting factories, power plants, raw sewage, toxic dumps, pesticides, freeways, the loss of wilderness, and the extinction of wildlife suddenly realized that they shared a common cause. Yes, this was a unifying purpose. And yes, back in 1970, Republicans and Democrats, rich and poor, city slickers and farmers, tycoons and labor leaders came together around this common concern. And within 1 year of the first Earth Day came the creation of the United States Environmental Protection Agency and the passage of the Clean Air, the Clean Water, and the Endangered Species Acts. Yes, both political parties working together across the aisle, Congress passing significant legislation. Yes, we did used to do that, and I believe that we still can. It was a gamble, quote, Gaylord recalled, but it worked. By 1990, 20 years later, Earth Day went global, and in 1995, Senator Nelson was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest honor given to civilians in the United States for his role as Earth Day founder. But why am I telling this story here from this pulpit? And why has it become a tradition for our Presbyterian denomination and for us, FPC, to focus our worship once a year around Earth Day? The truth is, Earth Day did not begin for us on April 22nd, 1970. Yes, that was truly a watershed day in the life of our nation and its call to accountability for how we relate to our environment. However, as Christ followers, Earth Day for us began long before that. It began on our day one. Whenever and however it scientifically happened, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, of which we are all a part, through which we are all connected and on which we all depend. As the Navajo chant on the cover of our bulletins poetically expresses it, the mountains, I become part of it. The herbs, the first tree, I become part of it. The morning mists, the clouds, the gathering waters, I become part of it. This Navajo chant may be closer to our biblical tradition than we realize. Biblical scholar Patricia Toll explains that biblical Hebrew had no separate word for human culture and nature. That's right. In our biblical witness, in the tradition of Jesus' faith, there was originally no distinction between human and nature. There wasn't even a word for it. For St. Francis of Assisi, fast forward to 1200 in the Common Era, who wrote the words of our opening hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, there also seemed to be no distinction. As Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in her sermon titled The Dominion of Love, she said, I do not think Francis got the distinction between animate and inanimate any better than he got the distinction between princes and lepers. Life was life for him, and God was love. To be made in God's image meant to be made in the image of love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to love one another. That's from our text this morning. Jesus showed us. Jesus' love teaches us that our place on this earth is much smaller and our responsibility is much greater than we may realize. As the prophet Isaiah warns the people of Judah, we are accountable for what we do and what we don't do. We are all called to love all the creatures and creation of which we are part and parcel. And God is watching. God is crying out to us. Whether those of us insulated by race, class, or national or geographic privilege feel it yet existentially, the truth is we are well down the road of what Derek Jensen calls an endgame. James Speth, environmental analyst, puts it like this. How serious is the threat to the environment? Here is one measure of the problem. All we have to do to destroy the planet's climate and biota and leave a ruined world to our children and grandchildren is to keep doing exactly what we are doing today, with no growth in the human population or the world economy. Just continue to release greenhouse gases at the current rates. Just continue to impoverish ecosystems and release toxic chemicals at current rates, and the world in the latter part of the century will not be fit to live in. Going from something bad to something good. Being brand new grandparents, which is a wonderful thing, of a baby girl named Isabel, born on March 27th of 2018, not yet a month old, somehow that puts this statement in a new light for us. Most of us in this room will not be on this earth by the end of the century, but our Isabel will, as will the children of this church and our youth. Let us love the earth, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Today, after worship, Carmen and I will be working with our youth, our seven confirmands, as they work on writing their own statements of faith. As part of that discussion, we will consider the four questions of membership that we ask everyone in the Presbyterian Church. The first question is this: trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Well, back on Earth Day 1, in Genesis 2:15, we were given our role to till, to keep, to steward the garden, a metaphor for the whole earth and the fullness thereof. Yes, our original universal human vocation is to serve and preserve the garden. In her book titled Inhabiting Eden, Patricia Toll points out that the Hebrew word abad means, which is in that sentence, means to serve. So here is her more literal translation of Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to serve it and to guard and protect it. Serve, guard, protect. In this sacred calling, there is no room for ego, no room for control. There is only space for abad. For we are stewards of the earth and will be required to account for how we've served, guarded, and protected what God has given us during our short time on this earth. How we serve, guard, protect, and advocate. How we amplify the voice of the natural world. Mother Nature has her ways, but she cannot vote. When we fail to do this, when we fail to serve, guard, protect, and advocate for the earth, friends, we are sinning. It is a sacred calling from Genesis through Revelation. So to turn from sin is to turn away from the destruction of the earth. I agree with Ched Myers, a Mennonite activist theologian who writes, "The church is being called to diagnose the root pathologies within and around us, while also drawing deeply on the roots of our faith traditions." Looking at that, I believe that this is one of the ways that we are called to go deep here at FBC. Meyer continues, "Yet these also must be practical, empowering, deliberate steps towards significant change. Our task as Christians is nothing less than working to help turn our history around, which is the meaning of the biblical discourse of repentance," repenting from sin. My sermon title comes from his essay, Watershed Discipleship. And this is the core of my message today. Because of our call to be stewards of the earth from day one, we are being called now to love the earth in truth and action. Why? Because there is no denying that we are in a watershed historical moment of crisis, which demands that environmental and social justice and sustainability be integral to everything that we do as inhabitants of specific places. That's the second part of this double entendre, watershed discipleship. As Meyer says, the bioregional locus of an incarnational following of Jesus, meaning that our discipleship and life of the local church inescapably takes place in a watershed context. Does anyone know the watersheds that we depend on here in Marshfield? There are three of them. I didn't know till I looked it up, but it's something we should all know and work to protect and guard and preserve. Black, Castle Rock, and Lake Dubé. All three of these watersheds we all depend on every day. What are we doing to serve, guard, protect, and advocate for them? Drawing on Isaiah, watershed discipleship believes that only by taking root downward can the surviving remnant again bear fruit upward. Gaylord Nelson called his Earth Day idea a gamble. As he said, it was a gamble, but it worked. You might say God's creating the earth and then sending Jesus to redeem this world that he so loved was also a gamble. A gamble since God gave us the free will to choose to be stewards of the earth or not. The church has always been a gamble since it began. Since it began with those amazed women at the empty tomb and those scared disciples in the upper room. But now, 21 centuries later, its future is more of a gamble than ever. Or I should say, in a different way. For I believe we are at a watershed. Will we sow the seeds of justice faithfully, knowing it takes time and teamwork and more time than we'd like? Let's embrace this inflection point as a call and a gift to unify, to activate, to serve, guard, protect, and advocate for Mother Nature like we never have before. To do this for our children and our grandchildren and all of God's children on this earth. Amen.